All right. You can throw that word around if you want to sound smart. All right. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of set that up. So this is a class on how to get as much as possible out of our personal times with God, specifically Bible study. This lesson is not about prayer. It's about Bible study. Got it? So I have a four parts and then the practicals. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Luke 10:27.
We're just talking about this at Andy's Bible study today.
Yep.
Did you send him the Zoom?
I just did, yeah.
Okay.
Just now though, okay. I should have sent it to him earlier.
Yeah.
All right. Luke 10:27. We don't even need to turn to this passage. We all know this passage. Verse 26, but what is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I had a good friend back in the day who decided for a 4-week stretch, what she was going to do is the first week she was going to love the Lord her God with all her heart. All right? And then, you know, you see, 1 week each. All right, so what we're talking about here is loving God with all your mind. So what's it mean to love God with all your mind? To me, it means thinking about Him. Thinking deeply. Asking the questions, not being lazy mentally. Maybe we haven't thought much about what it means to love God with all your mind. Okay? A lot of you here are here at school. I mean, you're supposed to be applying yourself, learning stuff. And in order to do this, we have to be willing to tackle hard questions. I'd suggest keep a list of those questions that you find like, man, I don't know about that one. So what are you going to do? You're going to spend some time thinking about it, studying it out, researching it. All right. A lot of times, I think, what we do is we got a certain amount of energy, right? And, you know, you got to put out energy at work, got to put out a certain amount of energy here, and then you got your quiet time, God gets the leftover mental energy. I'm not saying anybody in this room is like that. I'm just saying there's some people that are like that. I'm kidding, all right? You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
I hope you guys have quiet times. I hope you guys spend time reading the scripture. Good. But the question is, are you loving God with all your mind when you're doing that? Or maybe you just kind of just read a scripture, kind of, you know, sort of maybe almost half asleep and kind of, all right. And then if we ask you the next day, what did you read yesterday? Kind of go, something in the Bible. See, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
All right. And because I think, you know, because of your quiet times, you start to actually flat out know the Bible.
Amen.
You should be able to answer questions. All right? So if you've been a Christian for 3 or 4 years, you should be able to answer a question like, I don't know, Kevin, what's the theme of the book of Hosea?
Good question.
That is.
Michael, what's the theme? All right, I know Zane's going to know. Zane is a good example. I'm not saying anybody here, I'm not pointing anybody out as a bad example. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm not trying to shame anybody. But when Zane reads the Bible, he thinks about it. All right? So I know you know the answer. I don't know if I want to put Oscar in the hot seat here. Josh knows the answer. All right, Zane, go for it. What's the theme of Hosea?
God's faithful love for Israel, shown through the relationship Hosea has with his wife Gomer.
Right. Our unfaithful love and God's faithful love.
Amen.
Or God's grace.
Okay, she's a very
got it?
Woman.
Yes.
Need to be reminded. Yeah, I mean, we don't have any older Christians here. Hardly. We got maybe one or two, a little bit older. But, you know, because I've been around a lot of older Christians, and it's like, they've been a Christian for 30 years and they don't know some of the most basic things about the Bible. It's like, what have you been doing the last X years? You have been quiet times, but have you, You know what I'm saying? So we need to love God with all our mind. Hebrews 5, 11 through 15. Hebrews 5. Here the Hebrew writer is very strongly admonishing his audience. He's not exactly probably, they're like, oh, wow. Wow, he's kind of getting intense on us here. Hebrews 5. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to make it clear to you because you no longer even try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. All right? He uses the word nothros here, which means thick-headed, basically. These guys are thick-headed. Ouch! Yeah, well, okay. You know, you do a calculation, I've had somewhere around 14,000 quiet times. Something like that, you know. Get 365 times 47. But, you know, let's say, come on, being real, I probably missed 10% or whatever, okay? You would think that by the time you had 14,000 quiet times, you might actually have figured out a few things. You know what I'm saying? So I want to challenge you guys to love the Lord your God with all your mind. It says there, Numbers 11, 4 through 6. This is not about the Bible, but it's the situation where they're saying, you know, well, we'll just read it. It's kind of a fun story. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Okay. It's kind of a fun story. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost, and the cucumbers and the melons, the leeks, the onions and garlic. But now we have lost appetite. We never seen anything but this manna. Wow. They're bored. They're bored. And I think a marriage is a useful analogy here. I mean, what if you did the same thing all the time? What would happen to that marriage?
Stale.
They get boring and stale, which is kind of, to some extent.
For a lot of people, yeah.
You gotta go on dates, bro. Spice it up.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Take trips.
So we need to, you know, do things to stimulate ourselves so that we can be thinking, right? So point number one is just make a decision, look into the future, that you're going to flat out use your brain. Think. Okay, number two. All right, number two is let the Holy Spirit work. John 16, 12 through 13, it says, He will guide you into all the truth. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this point number two, all right? But the bottom line is, when you're having a quiet time, guess who's there?
God.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And so I want to advise you to be aware of that, because He is teaching you. He is giving you insight. And hopefully, occasionally, you have quiet times. When you're reading the Bible, you kind of go, wow, I can't believe it. Wow, that's amazing.
Yeah.
Yes. Where did that come? Because you're so smart? Well, maybe, possibly. I don't know. Maybe. But maybe the Holy Spirit was teaching you something. All right. So point number two. Point number one is you got to love God with all your mind. All right. Get smarter about God in the Bible. Point number two is be aware, invoke of the Holy Spirit as you're studying the Bible. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. Point number three. But number three is, have the attitude that David has. Psalm 119:97. Let's just read a couple of passages. I mean, if we were even close, if we were, David is on a scale of 1 to 10 for being zealous about God's word. David is a 10.
Yes, sir.
All right. I think maybe I'm an 8. I do sort of okay in this area, but David is a 10. Okay. Psalm 119. If you want to have some personal homework, you want to assign yourself, read Psalm 119.
There you go.
Psalm 119. I'm just going to read a few somewhat random scriptures. All right, here we go. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. All right? So you have a quiet time. Great. All right, and then 24 hours later, have another quiet time. But David, he was thinking. I don't know if he had a daily quiet time. I have no idea what he actually did. I don't know. But one thing I know is he definitely spent time in God's Word, that's for sure. And he was thinking about it. It was part of his awareness. He was aware of the Scripture. Psalm 119:72. All right? I like this one. It says, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. So, okay, we got $10,000 tomorrow or a quiet time. All right, I'd probably take the $10,002 to be honest with you, but.
Hard choice.
All right. Yeah, David valued the scriptures. He was emotional. Look at verse 136. It says, streams of tears flow from my eyes for your law is not obeyed. When people did not take the Bible seriously, it drove him crazy. It made him angry, but it also made him upset. And it's like, he said, I just can't believe the people in my church are not taking the scripture seriously. How could that be? Or people outside, whatever it might be. Verse 139. Look at this. My zeal wears me out, for my enemies ignore your words. Are you zealous about God's word? By the way, that's not the only thing to be zealous about a Christian. Be zealous about God's grace. Zealous. There's a lot of things to be zealous about. All right? But one thing for sure is David was zealous about God's word. All right? All right, Psalm 119:9. I got a bunch of others in my list here. I'm not going to read them all. All right. You got some young people in here? I don't know. Alvin, I don't know if you qualify.
No.
No.
Every year.
All right.
You're not that old.
All right. We got some young people here.
Start with gray hair.
How can a young person stay on a path of purity? By living according to your word. So point number three is having the attitude about the Bible that David had. That would definitely be a good thing. Point number four, have a sense of adventure. This is actually the most important point in this outline for me personally. Okay? Yeah, because you gotta understand, you can't possibly wear the Bible out. Now, you can get bored, you could stop learning, but you can't even come close to delving into the depths of what's there in the scriptures.
Yeah.
All right? I learn as many things now as I did 10 years ago and 10 years before that and 10 years before that. And I think I probably apply myself more than average, I think, probably. And you got to understand, this is a long-term thing. Alvin, imagine how much Bible you're going to know in 20 or 30. Just imagine the Bible expert you're going to be. And somebody can come up to you and hey, give me a scripture on, I don't know, whatever. And just, you whip out five scriptures, boom, boom, boom. Have a quick outline. By the way, Alvin was taking notes. I think it's his first time taking notes at a Bible study for Andy. So he's getting started. That's good.
Making points.
Nice.
Yeah, teach somebody. Write a lesson. I mean, you know, okay, probably, I don't know, maybe you're not up there teaching lessons in front of the church. Well, just write a lesson anyway.
Oh.
You know?
Let me know. Hey, Zane, what do you
want to
do?
Good advice. Oh, I said I was talking to my dad about an idea I had about writing more like supplementary
studies. Right, that's what right, there you go. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. And even if we never, maybe we'll use them. Great. But even if we don't ever use them. No, seriously. I'm not kidding. Even if we never use them, that would be great. That's exactly what I'm talking about.
Amen.
All right. Yeah. And you know, you gotta approach the Bible with an open mind. Be prepared for the possibility you might have been wrong.
Uh-oh.
Imagine that.
Amen.
You might have believed something and you're wrong.
Yeah. Wow.
So, and, you know, so as we're reading the Bible, be prepared to have your mind changed about some things.
Yeah.
All right? Be open-minded. And the thing is, in order, because at some point, we need to come to some deep convictions. And when you have deep convictions, at that point, you're closed-minded. You know, like, you know, there's heaven, there's hell. I'm not open-minded about that. You know, but before you get closed-minded, you gotta be open-minded.
Yeah.
Right? And there's a lot of things that we do and believe. It's because we don't, just because that's what we've been doing for a long time. You know, it's like the lady who, when she was cooking the turkey, it was the Thanksgiving. She cut the legs off the turkey. They asked her, why do you cut the legs off the turkey? She said, because my mom did.
Yeah.
So the mom was there.
Okay.
And they said to the mom, why'd you cut the legs off the turkey? She said, because my mom did.
Oh, wow.
And the grandma was there. She's really old. They asked her, why'd you cut the legs off the turkey? Because the pan was too small.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And spiritually, we're like that.
Yeah.
I remember one time I was in Philippines, and I was with these guys. They were the leaders of the church there in this town in Iloilo. And, you know, I said, you know, obviously, we believe false doctrines as a church. You know, we got, you know. And the guy practically drove off the road. He's going to go, no way. No. He couldn't believe that. No, we can't possibly. I said, I don't know. Do we teach exactly what we taught 5 years ago? Well, no. Well, gee, when did we get perfect? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And all of us are responsible. You know, all of us are responsible for the direction that our fellowship of churches goes in.
Yes.
And so it's your job to do the Berean thing, right?
Yes, sir.
Don't assume what you're raised with is true. And again, the point is not just to be open-minded so your brains can fall out or just... being open-minded is not the final goal. The goal is to be right and to be close with God. So, you know, ask yourself, why do we do this? All right, so, for example, is one-on-one discipling taught in the Bible?
Maybe.
No, not really.
Not really.
So why do we do that? Well, what is taught in the Bible? You know, admonish one another, teach one another, pray for each other, confess sins to one another. So that's how we have put those teachings into practice.
Yeah.
But I'm guessing in the early church, it was more like maybe household disciples. I don't know what it looked like, to be honest with you. All right? Be willing to read things by people you disagree with. All right? So I did a class on Calvinism down there in Mexico. And when I was preparing for this thing, I read books by Calvinists.
Mm-hmm.
and I listened to them. And I, in some sense, tried to let myself be convinced by them. You know? Yeah. Now, the main thing you want to read is the Bible, okay? But other spiritual, other perspectives, read stuff by people you disagree with. All right? Yeah. Because it's a long-term thing. I mean, if you've been a Christian for 30 years, you probably should have read the Quran by now. Probably. Not the Book of Mormon, though. It's just too boring. Yeah. It's just too dumb. But, you know, just read my Book on Mormonism. I got a nice little summary, and that's good enough. All right? Good. Point number four. Oh, five, I guess. Yeah. Have a plan. So what's your plan to use your quiet times and your time of study for the next year? Do you even have a plan? I bet probably none of you has a plan. I'm guessing. I hope I'm wrong. All right. But you know what? If you don't have a plan, then, you know, then you're not going to make much progress. You're just random.
Yeah.
That's a terrible idea. All right? So have a plan. In other words, I don't know what it would be. I want to become strong in this area. Or I want to study out this book or whatever it might be.
Yeah.
All right? And I say have a short-term plan, a medium-term plan, and a long-term plan. All right, so I have a long-term plan. I've been working this plan for about 15 years now. That long-term plan is I want to know every single book in the Bible in depth. All right?
Yeah.
You know, so within, but right now I've read two commentaries on Ruth. I'm preaching my, and you know, by the end of September, I'm going to, in fact, I think I've got a, yeah. There you go. Here we go.
Got a note.
It's been 15 years. I've made some progress.
Woo!
Every single one of those, I've read a commentary. I've taught it. I've spent weeks, if not months, reading it, studying it, thinking about it, outlining it. So that's my long-term plan. But how could I ever achieve that long-term plan if I didn't have a medium-term plan? Which is, okay, fine. So this year, I mean, you, by the way, I'm using you guys. You don't realize this. I'm not really trying to help you guys grow in Christ. I'm just trying to complete my plan. I mean, that's partially true, all right? Because my plan for this year is Joshua, Judges, Ruth, you know what I'm saying?
We're growing anyway.
You know, I'm serious.
Yeah.
I'm only slightly exaggerating when I say that.
Preaching is quiet time.
Yeah. But then you got to have a short-term plan. The short-term plan is, what am I going to do in my quiet time, either tomorrow or this week?
Yeah.
Seriously. I mean, think what? All right, raise your hand. This is not a shame thing. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. Because we know people missed. Raise your hand if you had you had some time in the Word this morning or today. Today. I spent some time in the scripture today.
You have.
Okay. Two of you didn't. That's okay. All right. Amen. Do better tomorrow. But the thing is, did you have a plan? Or did you just kind of, okay, this guy had a plan.
Amen.
All right. That's good. There's a guy in the club who sent me this. Could you send me a scripture of the day? I was like, I don't want to send a scripture of the day. What good is a scripture? I mean, okay. You know, fine. A scripture of the day. What? Okay, that's nice. So I sent him a couple scriptures of the day, and then I just stopped because what, you know.
Wow, that's kind of
presumptuous. All right, so have a plan. Okay, variety. Okay, if you ate Lucky Charms every day for 5 years, what would you think about Lucky Charms? Disgusting.
Delicious.
No, you would not. You'd be bored to death. So you got to do different things. Sometimes for the quiet time, just, in fact, even get a get a paraphrase version and just read it.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Just read it, you know, as a story.
Okay.
Sometimes maybe pick a single book in the Bible
yeah.
that you're going to spend 2 or 3 months.
Wow. Yeah.
Why is that surprising? It shouldn't be. Who did I give a commentary to recently? Was it? Somebody, and they better return it, but anyway. All right, pick a doctrine or a teaching. So, for example, when I first did that class on predestination a few years ago, they said, we want you to do a class on that. So I spent like 3 or 4 months, and that's basically all my quiet time, so 3 or 4 months.
Wow.
Just kind of trying to figure out how that works. You know what I'm saying? So you could do, just read it. You could, do a character study. Mm-hmm. And I want to suggest you do side reading as well. Now don't substitute this for your quiet time, but I don't even need to be legalistic. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So study some history books, philosophy, science. Study other religions. Kind of fill in the stuff behind. Got it? You should know some ancient history. Especially the Near East. Yeah. If you want to count that as part of your quiet time, I'm not gonna turn you into the spiritual police, you know.
Throw him into the dungeon.
All right? Got it?
Got it.
Have a plan. All right, so that's my 5-point outline. How am I doing? Okay, good. Excellent. We're going to do an assignment, by the way.
Okay.
So, practicals.
Ooh, here we go.
All right, practical number one is memorize scripture. Now, if you've been around very long here, I've said this many times. Okay? All right? I don't memorize scripture anymore because I'm 71 years old and it just, I could, but I've reached the point for everything I learn, I unlearn something else. So, but when I was young, I memorized a lot of scriptures. And I don't know, worked for me, you know, a 3x5 index card. I know that yeah. sounds, I know it sounds so low tech.
It works, dude.
All right.
It does.
And on the front, it says, you know, Psalm 119, verse 8.
Yes.
On the back, it says the passage.
Come on right here, actually.
Got it? And another thing you can do, see that? See this guy?
Hello.
All right?
Yeah.
Do you think there's a reason that Zane knows the Bible better than most of you in here?
Yeah.
And Josh? All right? It's because they're doing some of this stuff. Okay? Well, do it. You know? It works. All right. And by the way, there's really two versions. One is memorizing a scripture. Another one is, and Jacoby does this. He spends more time memorizing the location. So just, you know, I didn't memorize it, but I know the scripture on blah, blah, blah. It's in Luke 4:13. So where's this scripture
the
on?
Index.
Yeah. Where's the scripture where it says, unless you, I don't know, or whatever, that's Romans 10:17. All right, so I learning references. Got it? Okay? And like David said, I meditate on it all day long. So in order to meditate on it all day long, you had to actually, unless you have the Bible open in front of you, you know, driving down the road, it's kind of hard to meditate on a scripture if you don't know it. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Memorize scriptures. All right. By the way, notice the last point in the practicals. You're going to get that shoved down your throat, whether you like it or not. I thought I'd just don't show up to midweek, but don't you do that because that's sin. I'm sort of kidding.
Yeah.
But I'm not totally kidding. I'm partially kidding. All right. Because the Bible does say. Don't, yeah, you go. Okay, got it. So, learn to ask the right questions. See, that's part of the problem. I think a lot of people, they don't know how to ask questions. Okay, one example is when you're reading something, ask yourself, is this a command? If it is, then what do you do?
Obey.
You obey it. Or is this a principle?
Uh-huh.
If it's a principle, what do you do?
Apply.
You apply it. Or is it an example? In other words, it doesn't actually say, but it shows you. I mean, here's what happened. Here's what happened. In fact, isn't that pretty much the whole thing with, 1 Corinthians 10? These things occurred as examples. So all those things that happened, you can learn from them. There's no command. Arguably, it's not even a principle, although you could probably pull a principle out of it. All right? And so, as you're reading the Bible, ask yourself, is what I just read, is that an example of a command? Or is that a principle? Or is that an example? All right? And then we have, I think, we can be pretty weak on principles. We're relatively good at commands, just our fellowship. We're moving actually away from this super, super practically overemphasizing commands compared to principles. That's good. All right, so let me give you an example. All right, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Is that a command? Is that a principle? Or is that an example?
Command.
It is not a command. It's a principle. How could it be a command? Right. So I don't, do you even have a yoke? I mean.
Well, the example of the yoke is the idea.
Right. So it's a principle. It's a principle.
Yes. Because it says not to be yoked.
Right. But I've never even been yoked with anybody.
What is that? Wait, what?
How can you obey that? I mean, it's a principle. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, we apply that principle in marriage, right?
Yeah.
But if the Bible said, do not marry an unbeliever, that would be a
command.
But the Bible says, don't be yoked with unbelievers. But,
But the Bible does say that, though.
Right, but that's not a commandment.
Yeah.
It's a principle.
Hmm?
I'm not saying the Bible does. Yeah. The Bible teaches in two New Testament Christians in 1 Corinthians 7 that a Christian cannot marry a non-Christian. I'm not saying the Bible doesn't teach that. I'm just saying this scripture doesn't teach that. This scripture isn't even talking about marriage.
I understand.
In the context, he's not even thinking about marriage.
It's just a connection.
But it's a principle.
Yes.
And what do you do with a principle?
Apply.
You apply it.
Yes, sir.
You apply it to marriage. You apply it to whatever. Got that?
Yep.
This is important here. Josh, yeah, I'm sorry.
So, what makes it a principle is the fact that it's applicable to a broad range of cases opposed to a specific.
Right. It's not specific.
That's why it's not.
Yeah. Okay. But in fact, the book of Proverbs, arguably, the book of Proverbs doesn't contain a single commandment. You could probably find something that looks like a commandment. I say, okay, fine. Okay, that's a commandment. Okay. The book of Proverbs is a book of principles. If you take it literally, you can't even apply it a lot of times. Okay?
So wait, is it a sin to not apply principle?
Of course it is. I mean, the principles are as important as the commands. But principles, you have to apply a principle differently than you do a command. Right?
So it seems like a principle is just a kind of more broad application.
It's a thing where the specific application is not defined.
Okay, I see.
Okay? Now, this is not a hard and fast distinction between a command and a principle. But I'm telling you, when you're studying the Bible, being aware of whether you're looking at a principle or a command is important. Because in a principle, you start to think, okay, how would this apply? What are some situations? And again, with a principle, there's generally principles almost always leave gray areas. Commands there's really no gray areas generally in a command.
Yeah.
But a principle has gray areas. But then there's Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and to good deeds, and do not, you know, miss, that's a commandment. Right? It says don't miss the meanings of the mind. It's a commandment. Okay, great. So that's something worthwhile. Here's another one. All right. I've got some examples here. I'll just
Hebrews 3:12-13.
What? Okay, what's that?
See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful and living heart who turns away from the living God.
But encourage each other daily. That is a command.
As well as called today. So
yeah.
None of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
Right. Encourage one another daily. That is a command.
Okay. Good.
Yeah, you need to be out there. Again, there's not an absolute hard and fast distinction between a commandment and a principle. But there is a distinction. Like I said, for example, the book of Proverbs, these are principles. All right? Important principles. I mean, are you kidding? Most of what we do as a Christian is according to a principle, not necessarily command. All right? Do not commit adultery. Is that a command or a principle? That's a command! Alright? Give sacrificially to these of the church. Is that a command or a principle? No, that's a command! That's a command! You either do or you don't. You see what I'm saying? Yeah.
I have a question. I haven't read Proverbs or Psalms. What's the difference
between... Okay. Alright, so, that we're going to talk about that kind of thing in our hermeneutics class, because we're going to talk about genre. Genre is really important in the Bible, okay? In the prophets, God is speaking to man. All right? In the Psalms, man is speaking to God. That's a big difference. And in Proverbs is fairly unique, because in Proverbs, man is speaking to man. It's all inspired. But if a man is speaking to a man, it's inspired. That's a whole different thing.
Okay?
And so you're not going to find commandments, with some exceptions, in Proverbs or Psalms, because that's the kind of genre they are. I had a discussion with a guy just last week, and he pulled out Psalm 51 as proof of total depravity. And that it's a poem. And David is expressing his emotions to God.
Yeah.
So, you know, to use that to have a command, see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Okay? So, Proverbs as principles, inspired by, just as inspired as anything else in the Bible, but they're inspired principles. Okay? Yeah. All right. Another question that I like to have us think about, all right? Again, this kind of goes back to loving God with all your mind a little bit. Is when you're reading the Bible and you're seeing something, ask yourself, is this something essential, important, or unimportant? Is this teaching? Is this idea? Is this doctrine? Is this thing I'm learning? Is this an essential? In which case, we got to get it right. In fact, if somebody else doesn't agree, they're probably not even a Christian. And they definitely can't be part of our church. Or is it something that's important? Something that's important is something that, you know, we really need to get right in order to live the way God wants us to live.
Yeah.
And people could disagree on that and probably still be a Christian. All right. But probably as a church, we need to kind of be together on the important things.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's unimportant things. There's actual unimportant things in the Bible. I tell you, things as like, whatever, you can think whatever you want about it. I don't think it really matters that much, honestly. All right, for example, understanding who Jesus is.
Essential.
That's essential.
Absolutely.
All right. End times doctrine.
Unimportant.
It's somewhere between important and unimportant, but it's definitely not, I don't know. Because your concept of end times does have it conceivably could have some effect, maybe, possibly, on how you live your life. So yeah. I would tend to say unimportant, but if you say, if you say essential, then you're, no, wrong. That's a debatable one. All right, speaking in tongues, whether you believe or not in that. Important, unimportant, or? It's important. It's important. Because it has a massive effect on what the church is and does and acts.
You're right.
It's important. I don't think it's essential. In other words, I believe somebody could go to heaven and have that kind of confused. Okay? I don't think it's an essential thing, but it's important because, I mean, how the church works on any given day is very strongly affected by your idea about that. Got that? Yeah.
I guess that's it would be important whether it's being taught or not. So if it's like being taught as a church.
Right. Either way.
Because there are things that, that you can believe that are, you know, you don't have any effect in the church.
Right. Okay. If you have a local congregation, all of whom have exactly the same idea on this, and they're not interacting with anybody outside of their church, for them, you could think of it as being unimportant because it doesn't affect anything. So you could defend that. Anyway, this is a matter of opinion. We're developing some discussion here. For me, that's important because it definitely affects how you live your Christian life.
I just understood what you're saying.
All right, got it? The Nephilim, you know.
Unimportant.
Unimportant.
The age of the earth. Age of the earth.
Unimportant.
You know what I'm saying? Good. So here's what we're going to do. Alvin.
I just have something to say because, you know, most people think speaking in tongues is important, but I don't think that's important.
Right, but the doctrine is important. In other words, what we think and understand about that, one way or another, it has a big effect.
Yes. We've been there.
Yeah, it has a big effect. Think about how those who think that's a super important part of your Christian life, think about how they live their Christian life. Think about those who think that that's really not even a big difference. And those two groups can't even, it's hard for them to even fellowship. So it's important. Okay, yeah.
Just to kind of add some more discussion to this, in the idea of disputable matters. When it comes to essential teaching, obviously that's something you want to fight for.
Right.
But when it comes to things that are important or obviously unimportant, kind of don't need to argue.
Great point.
But important, what is that? Is that something you should fight for that? Fight for that doctrine?
Unimportant, do not dare fight over it. It's stupid. In fact, 1st and 2nd Timothy has a bunch of that on that.
Yeah.
Important doctrines, it depends.
It does.
I would say, between fellow believers out there in the whole world, I would say, no, you shouldn't argue over it. Yeah, because it's not important. It's not essential.
Yeah.
Right. And so a lot of times people want to bring up arguments about things that maybe are important, but they're not essential. And I'm not saying don't ever discuss or ever have an argument about it, but I'm saying, let's bring it right on back to the essential.
Yeah.
Let's just bring it, because Satan wants us to go over here to the important, which sometimes you gotta do that. You know, really, sometimes you gotta do that.
Yeah, amen.
For example, the doctrine about elders. Essential, important, or not important?
Important.
That's important. That's really important. But there are Christians who don't even, they just call their preacher they call him a pastor.
Yep.
That's totally not biblical. But you know what? I don't think it was salvation. In fact, Andy calls me Pastor John. It drives me crazy. I'm not a pastor. Just look it up. I mean, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1. I am not a pastor. I'm not even qualified to be a pastor. And the Bible's clear on that, right? Right. Right. So, but again, important? Definitely. Essential? Definitely not. Worth arguing over or dividing over between other believers? No. Don't.
Yeah, it says do not quarrel.
Yeah. Okay. How often we take the Lord's Supper? Important, unimportant, or essential?
It's
important.
It's important to me.
It's important, not essential. It's that we do it is essential, but yeah, okay, got it? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do an assignment. Here's my questions that I had. Oh yeah, see, we're going to do this instead. I have to leave that. Okay, good. So, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now let's do groups of three. Okay? 1 Samuel 15. In groups of three. And so we'll take about 10, 15 minutes to do this and then we'll be done. Right? Get in groups of three. In fact, go ahead and get your groups of three. There are nine of you, so that shouldn't be hard to figure out. Three. There you go. Alright. So read 1 Samuel 15. Find a command. Find a command. Find a principle. And find an example. Okay. Find a command. That shouldn't be hard. Find a principle. And find an example. An example is, here's what happened. And you know what? I think we could learn from what just happened, right? So something happened, and that's teaching you something. Okay? So find a command. Find a principle. And find an example. Yeah, I think you probably should read it, and then you can talk about it. Yeah. Hey, what do you think? Yeah, did you find a command? I would do it alone personally. So you can each do your own thinking. Find a command. Find a principle. And find an example. An example being, here's what happened. Oh, that tells me something.